It's really hard to wrap your head around the fact that the Son of God, seated at his right hand, came down to this humble, dirty dirt ball in heaven, slums of the Milky Way galaxy, came here and became encompassed with every infirmity we're encompassed with. And he did it so that we could never say, well, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He does know what you're going through. He suffered trials. He suffered infirmities. He suffered rejection, just like you're going through now. He is able to relate to you. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender, and this is the point being made to the Hebrews as we begin chapter 5. Talking about the priesthood now. We were talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the new Moses, and that Israel be careful that they don't fall away like their ancestors did. Now we're going to be getting into specifics. We've laid the groundwork. Paul here, I believe the writer of Hebrews, has laid the groundwork. And now we're getting into the specifics of the one thing that matters to Israel more than anything. And the word priesthood occurs, I think, don't quote me on this, but I did a study on this years ago, 57 times. Priesthood is riddled throughout because Israel is going to be a priesthood nation. And within that nation, they had priests. And again, a priest is a go-between, between God and man. Now we're in chapter 5. Every chief priest obtained from among humans is constituted for humans in that which is toward God, that he may be offering both approach presents and sacrifices for sins, able to be moderate with the ignorant and strain. This is important. The high priest, the human one, the fully human one, in the Israelite system, a man of the tribe of Levi, the order of Aaron, was able to be, quote, verse 2, moderate with the ignorant and strain, since he also is encompassed with infirmity, and because of it he ought, according as for the people, thus for himself also, be offering sins. So here's what a strange situation is, that the high priest, who acted in this capacity, take the blood of the lambs, put it on the, you know, in between the cherubim and the holy place, the holy of holies, he had to also sacrifice for himself. He was included. He was doing it for himself as well, kind of like the doctor, I remember, that did an appendectomy on himself. True story. Some doctor one time did an appendectomy on himself. Okay, that's pretty gutsy. Well, here's the high priest actually offering for himself. And the people could relate to him in this way, is that he was one of them. He was able to be moderate with the ignorant and straying, because he was ignorant and straying himself. So the temptation here is, now that the Hebrews are being shown one who is seated at the right hand of God, that he is not going to be like their high priest in the sense that he won't be able to relate to them. The high priest in the heavens, Jesus Christ, is able to sympathize. And many of these Hebrews probably had not met Jesus Christ in the flesh. And for those of us who haven't, and most everybody alive here obviously has not met Jesus Christ in the flesh, it's very difficult for us to imagine the days of his flesh. You have a better time convincing Peter, James, John, the men who walked with him, Mary Magdalene, the women who walked with him. You'd have an easier time convincing them that he is able to understand our infirmities, because he did it to them literally, personally. He put his hand on their shoulder or his hand on their head, and he cried with them. He cried with his friends, Mary and Martha, at the tomb of their brother Lazarus. So people could see he was moved by human trauma. But we, who are these so many years removed from his walking in flesh among us, it's hard for us to imagine the humbled Christ. I really wish I could go back in time and just from a palm tree or something, look down on some of these events to see, for one thing, what Jesus Christ actually looked like. Do you often think of that? I mean, this stuff happened. We're so familiar with some of these stories. We call them stories. But these were diary entries. This man walked among other humans. He slept somewhere every night. He ate food. He went to the bathroom, was thirsty. The only difference is, and it's a huge difference, he was without sin. able to relate on every point except without sin. But that brings up this question. Was he really tempted? How can Christ have thought about doing something wrong? Isn't thinking about doing something wrong a sin? It's not. How can you resist temptation if there is no temptation? It has to be real. This isn't a laboratory temptation. It was not a laboratory temptation with Christ. It was real. And I think all we need to do is point out to the Garden of Gethsemane experience that Jesus wanted out of the cross. And we know that that would have been a sin. It would have been a missing of the mark for him to have escaped the cross, because the cross was the mark. And we know that it was predetermined for Christ to go to the cross. But what I'm telling you now is that he thought about, his mind went toward a plan B. If there's another way. So the temptation was there to go against the mark, i.e. to sin. Yes, I'm saying that. The temptation was there for Christ to sin. He was tempted to sin. In order to be tempted to sin, you have to be exposed to the sin. And it can't be theoretical or laboratory. It has to be real. And for him, it was real. Obviously, for us, it's real. That goes without saying. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, and we imagine it was all theoretical to him, never really tempted him at all. Oh, but it did. And that has enabled him to be moderate with the ignorant and straying. Now, that's the startling thing, because the high priest didn't have the power to destroy you. Well, I take that back. I guess they could have stoned you. But not on a whim. They had to follow the law. This one, Jesus Christ, he's able to stone you. He's able to kill you on a whim. He's all-powerful. And yet, he is the most merciful being in the universe. Isn't that a relief? Like, wow. The most powerful being in the universe is the most merciful being in the universe. Is that a good deal? Does that relieve your worst nightmares? It should. The only one able to destroy you is your justifier. So he is able to be moderate with the ignorant, and he is. He still judges the ignorant and the straying. But what's moderate? It's sane judgment. Now, when you start talking about eternal torment, you're talking immoderate. You're not talking about a moderate judgment. But because he came here, and we're told that poor people born into sin, never heard of Jesus Christ, or make one bad mistake, the unforgivable sin, whichever denomination determines the different thing that is, that God's going to send that person to eternal torment. That is not exactly being moderate with somebody's ignorance, is it, or their straying. That we have harsh judgments, and I believe all the judgments of God. You know this about me. I believe in the lake of fire. I believe in the judgment of the nations. I believe in the great white throne judgment. But these are all rational, reasonable judgments, and with the right translation, you realize they're not forever and ever. So look at this. He is encompassed with infirmity, speaking of the high priest. But the ultimate high priest was also encompassed with infirmity. It surrounded him. He never escaped it. He didn't go into a monastery, did he? He didn't become a monk. He didn't hide himself away like these morons out east that think, or the people in our own world, priests, nuns. They go into seclusion because they can't handle the temptation because they know they'd crack. What power is that? What evidence of the glory of God is that? The keeping power of the Spirit. Or like that dumb book I'm writing a rebuttal on, the Every Man's Battle, that says that a man has to bounce his eyes from beautiful women. Jesus never bounced his eyes from beautiful women. These people are so paranoid that a little sin is going to lead you into horrendous sin, as if looking at a beautiful woman is sin anyway. This is this whole monastery mentality where we know the Spirit of God can't do it. We know grace doesn't have power, so therefore we have to stay away from every temptation, lock ourselves into a closet, and not go into the world, thinking that, you know, not, it's really an evidence that you're not trusting God. So Jesus Christ, again, did not bounce his eyes from sin. Satan or from Mary Magdalene or anybody else. He went and said, okay, here are the temptations. We're not hiding. He's not hiding. He's out in the open. He's living every day with people. I'm sure that was horribly frustrating to him. And yes, there were temptations, female temptations, temptations of power, temptations to kill his enemies. All these things crossed his mind. And I know some of you are condemning yourselves when these things cross your mind. It's not what crosses your mind that counts, but what you do with what crosses your mind. You can either then indulge the flesh, or by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can resist a sin, a blatant sin, something stated in Scripture to be a sin. And we do that all the time. Well, some of us fewer than others, but Jesus Christ never did it. He was encompassed by infirmities, and I declare to you that part of those infirmities were temptations, and the temptations were real, not theoretical. And this is the one being put forward to the Hebrews, that he is their Savior. He's their high priest. They can talk to him because he's going to be moderate. They can talk to him because they're ignorant, they're straying, and they need someone who can be moderate with them. The reason he can be that way, he was encompassed with all of our infirmities. And he is able, because he was sinless, to offer for all the sins of everyone but except for his own. The high priest of in Israel always had to offer for their own. He did not. That was the big difference there. He did not offer for his own sin. He was the sinless one. And because of that, he was able to offer a sacrifice to a finality. Going to look at that in the near future here. One and only, which is quite the opposite of the high priest in Israel, who had to repeat it every year. Embrace the one and only one. There is no more sacrifice for sin. He is the one and only Savior, both for Israel and for the body of Christ.